This morning, though, we'd like to look at Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Malachi 3, 16 and 17. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serves him. Here, first of all, the prophet tells us what should be our proper attitude towards God. He that feared the Lord. But when we talk about fearing the Lord, a lot of times people get false concepts of what this actually means. For there are different types of fears. There are phobias that people have that can become totally debilitating. There are some people who cannot come into a congregation like this morning because they have a fear of crowds. And if they would walk in the door, they would become so gripped by fear that they would want to run. They'd just shake, and they'd be so gripped by fear, they couldn't hear or understand anything that was going on around them because they would be totally absorbed by this phobia of crowds. Other people have hydrophobia, this fear of water, and they're deathly afraid of water. I don't know what they do about baths, but they're fearful of water. It is always to me a very special experience in baptizing those who have hydrophobia. As they come out into the water, they are trembling. I baptized a lady one time in her 30s, and she said, "I have never had my head underwater in my life." And she said, "I wouldn't be here today for anybody but the Lord." And I could feel her body trembling. This horrible phobia. And as I put her under the water, first time in her life, her head under the water, this tremendous phobia. But I was so excited and blessed to see her, in spite of this fear of water, making this commitment to Jesus Christ, doing it for the Lord. And there are many people who have this fear of water, and it's always a special experience, a special blessing to baptize those people because you know what they're going through to be identified with Jesus Christ, the tremendous fear that they are conquering. There's a stronger motivation than the fear. The motivation of their love for the Lord and their desire to be identified overcomes this tremendous motivation of fear, which would cause them to run. Many types of phobias. In fact, they even have a phobophobia, which is the fear of fear. And people are afraid of being afraid. And that's a very debilitating thing. But phobias are not good. They're neurotic as a rule, and they're debilitating to a person. They cut down and incapacitate a person in many areas. Then there is a fear which is healthy. It is a cautious kind of a fear. It creates caution. It keeps you from driving down the street 80 miles an hour going through a boulevard stop sign. You know, it's just prudent. It's cautious. It is a protective kind of fear. It stems from our strong self-preservation instinct. And it's important that you have this kind of fear. My younger brother seemed to not have this type of fear. In fact, he used to be the talk of the town because he was so fearless. He would do the most outrageous things. He'd do anything. He had no fear. He didn't know what fear was. Unfortunately, it led to an early death. Had he had more caution, he might still be alive today. But he didn't fear anything. And it made him a very unusual person, and he attracted a lot of people because of his fearlessness. People would dare him to do these crazy things, and he'd do them. And he just didn't have any fear. He'd take hold of electric hot lines, just hold on to them. Just no fear of anything. And would always be doing these wild, outlandish things, and just had no fear. That was dangerous. That's not healthy. There is a caution, a certain type of fear that is important. But that is not the type of fear of the Lord that we should have. And that is not what is referred to here as they that feared the Lord. Our fear of the Lord is that type of feeling, that awe that we have when we stand in the presence of tremendous power or greatness. I have stood on the island of Hawaii and watched Kilauea erupt. And when you see that lava blowing hundreds of feet into the air, you hear that roaring sound for miles. There's just sort of an awe at that tremendous demonstration of power. You just sort of, you know, it takes your breath away. The tremendous power that you're observing. I can imagine what it must have been to have watched Mount St. Helens erupt when suddenly millions of tons of basalt rock was turned into dust and ashes and blown into the atmosphere. Power of that eruption must have been something awesome indeed. And I imagine for those who were close enough to see it and observe it, it must have been just something that you just gasp. You can't believe that kind of power. I get goosebumps every time they send off a space vehicle from Cape Kennedy in Florida. When I hear those engines start up and I hear the roar and I see that thrust of power and that flame that comes out the back, and as I see it hit the ground and spread out, and I watch that rocket ship as it begins to quiver and then begins to move upward with this flame streaming out behind, and you hear the roar and you watch that thing and as it gaining momentum and going faster and faster, and you see the things, you know, I stand in awe of that kind of power that can put a rocket into orbit. That sense of awe when you see tremendous power, that's the kind of fear that we have of the Lord. So powerful, so great. Every time I look out in the universe, this past week, I was down at the Colorado River, little R&R. And at night, I took out the telescope. And Jupiter, Saturn, and Mars. Now, you can't see them here very much. Look at what you got to look at. You know, it's too bad. But out there, clear skies. And I focused first upon Jupiter. And I could see four of the moons around Jupiter. And I just sat there in fascination and awe, looking in that telescope and looking at Jupiter and realizing the tremendous size of Jupiter out there and these moons around it. And then I turned it over to Mars. And I looked for a while there at Mars and was fascinated by it. And then I turned it to Saturn and those rings around Saturn. They're always so beautiful and fascinating. And I fixed it on these planets and was just looking at them. And I then, of course, drove out into the desert on a dune buggy out a few miles, turned off all the lights, and just leaned back and looked up. Ooh, that vast universe. And to realize the power that it took to create that universe, to put those stars into their orbits, and to create all of the galaxies and all. And you just stand in awe of God. You think, oh, God, you're so great. That's the kind of fear that is being spoken of here. When you look at a flower and you observe the various colors, the design, and you realize the various facets of the flower, the fertilization of the blossom and the bearing of fruit or the seed and the reproduction capacities and so forth. And you just think, oh, that's so wise. The design, the colors, the whole spectrum of it is so glorious. And oh, God is so wise, so exceedingly wise to be able to create all of these varied forms of life, each able to reproduce after themselves. Oh, God. You stand in awe of the wisdom of God. That's what is referred to as the fear of the Lord. When I hold a baby in my hands and I look down at that little bit of flesh and I realize that within this little bit of flesh, within the gene, there is all the coding for the future. The size, the shape, and just realize the life processes. The combining of the cells that went together to make the fetus that was being nourished and all in the mother's womb and now is here and in my hands and I'm holding it and it has the capacity to eat, the capacity to cry, and it has what tremendous potential as far as the future is concerned, to know, to understand, to grasp, and all this. And I think, oh, God, you're so marvelous. You're so wise. That's what the fear of the Lord means. It's to stand in awe, in reverence of God for his great power, for his tremendous knowledge, for his glorious wisdom. But also, the fear of the Lord, the scripture teaches us, is to depart from evil. Because I have such a high respect for God, I want to make sure that what I do pleases God. And I want to be very careful not to do anything that would displease God. This grows out of my reverence and respect for God. So the fear of the Lord, or to fear the Lord, is to depart from evil. In the scriptures, constantly, there is the equation between the wicked who lack the fear of the Lord. There is no fear of the Lord in their heart. When it speaks of the wicked or people in their wicked ways, it always equates it to the lack of the fear of the Lord. For the fear of the Lord, or to fear the Lord, is to depart from evil. That's one of the ways by which the fear of the Lord is demonstrated in our lives, by our departing from evil. In fact, here within our context in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, there's a sharp contrast between the wicked, who will burn as the stubble when God's judgment comes, and in verse 2, but those who fear the Lord For unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. So the wicked, without the fear of the Lord, contrasted with the righteous who do fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is demonstrated also in a proper respect for God. There are many people who know God, but yet they do not respect God. They do not fear God. In fact, Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 1 talks about who, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. That is, they didn't really have the proper respect for God's wisdom, the proper respect for God's knowledge or power. They didn't glorify him as God. Whenever I take the attitude, I know what is best for my life, and I seek to exalt my will over God's will for my life, that stems from a proper respect of God. It means that I really don't have the proper fear of the Lord within my heart. You see, if I have the proper fear of the Lord, if I really recognize that God has enough wisdom to create this universe, to create the flowers, to create life forms, then surely he has much more wisdom than I have. And he has wisdom to know what is best for me much better than I do. So the wisest thing that I can do is to submit myself to the wisdom of God. Now, there are many people who look upon God as some kind of a servant, genie, rub the bottle, get three wishes. And their morning prayers are really the morning briefing sessions where I am giving God his orders for the day. Now, this is what I want you to do today for me, Lord. And I'm giving him the orders for the day. Rather than prayer being real communion with God and just learning from him and sitting at his feet and worshiping him and seeking direction from him, I'm trying to give him direction. It's treating God like a dog. Speak, Rover. Roll over, Rover. Sit up, Rover. And we seem to want to demand that God do certain things, acquiescing to my wish, to my will, to my desire, as though I know what is best, as though I am wiser than he. That's not glorifying God as God, and that is showing that I have a definite lack of the fear of the Lord within my heart. Because when I truly fear the Lord, I know that what he has for me is best, and I am gladly, willingly, anxiously submitting myself to God. God, your will be done, whatever. Lord, my life is yours. This past week, I was visiting in St. Joe's Hospital, one of God's dear jewels. Precious saint of the Lord. The doctors have diagnosed bone cancer. They've replaced a part of her arm with a steel rod, and it seems like it's moved down to her leg now. But she's become a showcase in the hospital. The doctors and the nurses are always wheeling other patients in to talk to her, because she has such a complete commitment to the Lord. She has such total, complete peace. When the doctors told her, well, you have bone cancer, and they went on talking about it, they said, did you understand what we said? You have bone cancer. You have cancer. She said, yes, I understood what you said. I have cancer. So what? If God wants me to have cancer, that's His business. My life belongs to Him. Nothing happens to me but what God doesn't allow it. And if that's what God wants for me, praise the Lord, I'm His servant. And they couldn't get over it. They said, well, the shock will hit you after a while. But now several weeks have gone by, and they keep coming into her room just to be inspired. They said, now this chemotherapy, it's going to make you sick, and it's going to do all this and all for you. I said, well, the Lord wants me to be sick, I'll be sick. You know, I'm His, I belong to Him. Whatever. She didn't get sick at all. They said, you know, there must be something to this. You know, your attitude, that's what, your attitude makes all the difference. It's causing your blood vessels to remain open, and things are flowing and all, and it's because of your attitude. And so they're bringing other people in to let them talk to her and let them sort of catch a little bit of what she has. But what she has is just the fear of the Lord. A total commitment of her life and being to God. I am what God wants me to be. Whatever happens to me, God has allowed it to happen. God has control of my life, and He's got a purpose for everything that goes on. And that total commitment to God and to the wisdom of God and to the love of God. Because I know that God loves me and He will not allow anything to happen to me outside of His plan of love for my life. And so that commitment, oh, Lord, I love You. You're so good. I don't care what happens. I don't care what goes. They say, but you may die. She says, well, so what? I'm going to be with the Lord. And they just can't get over her attitude. And they say, it's your attitude that's making you so well, making you so strong. And they just can't get over this attitude of complete commitment of your life, of your future, of your being, of everything to God. God, You are wiser than I. And whatever, Lord, I am Yours. That is the result of the fear of the Lord, that awe and respect of God's wisdom, of God's knowledge, and of God's power. Now, what do the people who fear the Lord do? Well, here we read, and they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. They're always talking about the Lord. He's their favorite conversational piece. Whenever they get together, they just love to talk about the Lord, about the word of the Lord, about the power of the Lord, about what the Lord is doing in their lives, what the Lord is revealing to them, and they just love to talk about the Lord. Now, you know, everybody has that area of which they have an intense interest and they love to talk about it. And there are some people who in a crowd are just social duds. You know, they're just a blob, they just sit there, but they're just, you know, they're nothing. They're dull until you get on their subject. And then they come alive. Sports cars? Oh, you know, the other day I saw, they get into it. Because that's where their heart is. They may seem just totally uninterested in you and everything else, but then you bring up the subject of the LA Rams. Next season. Man, they'll roll out the schedule and they'll talk about, you know, Burt Jones and what he's going to do at quarterback. And all of a sudden they're alive, they're animated. You've pushed the button that is dear to them. And so there are people who you talk about the Lord and there's a complete, total disinterest. It's boring. And you try to bring up the subject of the Lord and they'll say, I never talk about religion or politics. What they are really saying is, I have no interest in God whatsoever. You see, they who feared the Lord spoke often of Him. It isn't that just occasionally we get on the subject of God. This lady the other day when I went in to visit her, from the moment I came in to the moment I left, all we talked about was the Lord. They speak often of Him. How often do you talk about God in your conversations? What part of prominence does He have in your conversation? Are you much better versed in the latest fashions and clothes or makeup? Can you talk freely on the subject of the angels and the rams? Then do you get quiet when the Lord is mentioned? And then we are told that they think upon His name. Now, in that culture, names were more meaningful than they are to us today. I mean, they really thought about the meaning of the name, for names do have meanings. And they would name a child for the meaning of the name, not because they liked the name. Oh, I like the name Joe. Call him Joe. But they would name their child with a name that quite often expressed the character of the child or characteristics of the child. But the name meant something, and they were always thinking of the meaning of the name. So when Rebecca was ready to give birth to her twins, when the first one came forth, he was a hairy little rascal, just covered with hair. And they said, call him Harry. And so he got the name Esau, which means hairy. When his twin brother was born, he reached out and grabbed Harry's heel. And they said, look, he grabbed hold of his brother's heel. Call him Heel Catcher. And so they named him Yaakov, the heel catcher. When Isaac was born to Sarah, because she was so old, when God promised that she was going to have a son, she laughed. She said, oh, can I have a son at my age? Oh, that's silly, you know, that's funny. So when her son was born, she said, oh, call him Laughter. Oh, God has given me laughter that I should nurse a child at this age. And so they named him Laughter. But you see, the name meant something. It spoke of the characteristics surrounding the birth or of the child itself. So names were meaningful. That is why God often would change the name of a person. And it is interesting that the Bible says that God has a name for each of us. Probably not the same name that our parents gave us. Now, Chuck, I don't know what that means. I heard people say, chuck it, but... but I'm certain that when my parents decided to call me Charles, they weren't thinking of manly or strong, but just a name that my dad had. So I was named after my dad, who was named after an uncle. You know, and so we just pick our names out of a hat, so to speak. But they thought about the naming of their child, and the name had significance. Now, the name of God, Yahweh, has tremendous meaning. It is a verb which means to become, or the becoming one. It is a name by which God has revealed Himself to man, that is the true and the living God, has revealed Himself to man by this name Yahweh, because God wants you to know that He will become to you whatever your need might be.
So I think of the name of God. He becomes to me all that I need. Now, my greatest need is salvation. And so the name Yahshua, he has become salvation. The name Yahshua happens to be the Hebrew for the Greek name Jesus. So we think upon the name. And we shouldn't just think of Jesus, but what the name means. God has become my salvation. Yahshua. So when it talks about, and they thought upon his name, in our culture, that doesn't mean much to us. But when you get into their culture, it's very meaningful to think upon the name of God because it is implying to us the character, the nature of God himself. It's revealed in his name. The Lord has become my salvation. Yahshua. Oh, what a glorious name, Yahshua. Whoo! And I'm not lost anymore. I'm not damned anymore. I'm not condemned anymore. The Lord has become my salvation, Yahshua. And so they thought upon his name. Now, what is God's response to those that fear the Lord? Well, first of all, whenever they talk about him, it said, he hearkened and heard it. Have you ever noticed how sensitive you are to your name? You know, I can be sitting in a restaurant eating dinner with my family. We can be in animated conversation. And across the room, someone will say, and Chuck, and put, you know, immediately I pick up on my name. My ear is tuned to my name. From all the times, a little kid, when, you know, they say, Chuck, you know, you got to be tuned. And so my ear is tuned to my name, as your ear is tuned to your name. Now, they're talking about something completely different or something, but yet you're tuned to your name. God is tuned to his name. Whenever we get together and we start talking about the Lord, whoop, talking about me, ooh, what are they saying? And God begins to eavesdrop on your conversations. He's interested in what you are saying about him. Oh, I imagine he's so disappointed when they say, I can't understand why the Lord would do this unto me. I don't know. Oh, you know, forget it. They say, oh, do you know what the Lord's done for me this week? Oh, I can't believe it. God is so good. Oh, the Lord's just really blessed me. I can't handle it hardly, you know. And the Lord said, all right, you know, I like that, you know. The Lord hearkens unto them, and he hears them. How he loves for us to talk about him, about his power, about his love, about his majesty, about his wisdom. The Lord hearkens, and he heard it. And then he's making up a book. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord. Their names are being recorded in his book. The Bible tells us that there is a book of life. And the names that are written there in the book of life, the names of those who fear the Lord. And the Lord said, they shall be mine. How glorious it is when God speaks of us using the personal possessive pronoun, mine. My son, my child, my daughter. My servant. You remember when God was talking with Satan concerning Job? He said, have you considered my servant Job? Isn't it glorious that God talks about you with a personal possessive pronoun? My child. My servant. Oh, that's exciting and thrilling to me that God would claim me as his own. They shall be mine.
And then the Lord said, "And in that day when I make up my jewels," not only am I his, but I am his treasure, his jewel. In the New Testament, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man going through a field, discovering a treasure, and who for the joy thereof immediately goes out and sells everything that he has in order that he might buy the field so he can obtain the treasure." The field is the world. Jesus is the one who discovered the treasure and sold everything to buy the world so he could take the treasure. And the whole story seemingly breaks down when you realize you're the treasure. You know, as a kid, I grew up in Ventura. We were always digging holes, thinking, wouldn't it be exciting if while we're digging, we'd hit a chest? Maybe Captain Kidd pulled ashore here, you know, and buried one of those chests full of diamonds and rubies and sapphires. And so always we, as kids, were digging holes around Ventura, thinking, oh man, if our shovel would just hit a metallic sound and we'd dig it out and take and pull and pry open that rusty lid and then look at all of those diamonds and ooh, those rubies and all that gold and all, you know. Jewels, the treasure. Jewels are usually associated with treasure. But do you know what? You're his jewel. Oh, if you only knew how highly God prized you. If you only knew how valuable you were in his sight. And in those days, the Lord said, when I make up my jewels, my treasure, and God looks upon you with all of the adoring love, as his own treasure, you're mine. And he values you more highly than the world itself. For he said, what should it profit a man if he would gain the whole world but lose his own soul? And he shows that his value of you is higher than the world itself. You're his jewel, his treasure, how he values you. And then the Lord promises, and I will spare them. Spare them what? Spare them the judgment of God that is going to fall upon the wicked, verse 1 of chapter 4. When the wicked are burned as stubble, I will spare them as a father spares his own son. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we're going to be, but we know when he appears, we're going to be like him. I will spare them as his own son who serves him. And so we will not have to see or face the judgment of God at all, because Jesus has already paid the price to redeem us from our sinful state. They that feared the Lord. God, help us to come into a proper respect, reverence, and awe of him. Shall we pray? Father, we stand in awe of your love, of your value system, that you would prize us so highly and value us so much that you would even refer to us as your jewels, your treasure. Thank you, Lord, for the value that you have placed upon our lives, that you're willing to watch over us, to nurture us, to care for us,
to draw us unto yourself that we might know more fully your great love. O Lord, we pray today that many will come to know what it is to fear the Lord, to depart from evil, and to walk, Lord, a life fully committed unto you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, God bless all you beautiful jewels. May you shine. Shine forth with the glory of the Lord as you go out and face the world. Remember, God prizes you and has placed a high value upon you. Don't deprecate God's merchandise. Just enjoy being a child of the Lord. Just enjoy the blessings of the Lord. Just enjoy that fullness that he wants to bestow upon you because he loves you, because you are his children. Maybe you're here today and you say, hey, man, I don't know what it's all about, but it sounds good. I'd like to become a part of it. I'd like to give God his proper place in my life. I'd like to start walking with the Lord. If you'll just go back to the prayer room, pastors who are back there will be more than happy to pray with you and to help you to become what God wants you to be, his child, born again by the Spirit of God, that new life in Jesus. Now, God bless. Give you a beautiful week in Jesus' name.